Very thankful to be able to teach this class, and for those who have chosen to be a part of it. For those who've been in my classes, we'll have outlines. We'll be posting the material to the internet as well. But I'm very thankful to be able to speak on this subject. This is a battle we've got to win when it comes to the home. It's a great blessing. There's no greater blessing than having a godly home. But it's one that you just don't have casually. I want to liken this morning to building a home to like going to war in terms of the commitment and the effort that is necessary. I cannot think of any greater consequences for good or evil when it comes to the subject of the home. Truth is, if you're granted to die with some time to think about death, you're going to think back to your children and your grandchildren, your home. When we talk about the very essence of life and the purpose of life, outlined there on the... this is very significant. Let's talk about effort. Let's talk about being serious. Let's talk about putting this as a high priority. Remember when Jesus asked in his ministry, what was the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? To tithe, to Annas and come, and that's it. Right now. No. What's the greatest commandment? With how much we love our God. All your heart, soul, mind. I want you to notice where that verse is found and the flow of that verse. As you begin to examine Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, you first see a passage on commitment. What does it take to serve God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Well, we know that verse. This is the essence. This is the greatest commandment. But just flowing immediately from that is the home. Just keep reading. And these words which I command you, they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Remember, this starts off with the idea of loving God with everything you got. And now the home. The real point I want to make this morning is pretty simple. If you are going to enter into a home, if you're going to have children, it's going to take a complete and full commitment. You can't do it half-heartedly or halfway. Now, that's true of everything in the Christian life. But I believe that as I look at God's purposes and God's intent, God wants people to come to Him. God wants people to walk by faith. Our God is in the business of building people. Outlines on the table there. God is in the business of building people. And guess what the home is? It's a place where we build people. And folks, if we know anything about people, that seems to be an impossible task. Because we're stubborn. And there are a lot of forces that would lead us, like the wild animal, to go and pursue other things. But I want to tell you, with a commitment to God, you can do it. But that's the thing. To me, when I find people serious about their God, loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and serious about their home, they will be blessed. But so again, we could close the class up now if we learned that point. Really, the rest of the material, we don't have to study. We've got that. But we'll go ahead and just make sure here. But and so, it's interesting when you look at homes. What is the difference between a godly home and a home where there is no effort to train and teach? You know, it is easy in the home because kids don't come with labels. They don't come with a warning label where teaching needed, you know. And you can manage kids. I mean, you know, I'm as good as anybody with taking the VCR and nowadays the DVD and just putting that in front of the kid and hypnotizing them for a while. You got some things you can do, you know. I'm not saying that's evil. But I'm saying we can manage kids, and kids seem real innocent. They don't look like they can go out here and murder somebody or do some other things. And we can kind of, you know, run the clock out. Let's get them out of the home. You see, we trust God. Because we trust God, we're going to have to make effort. By the way, you all are going to be teachers. You know, we call this teacher training class. If you're going to raise kids, you're going to be teachers. You're going to be teachers. Right? Depending on what kind of teacher you're going to be. And the Lord's already said, you love me all your heart, soul, and mind, and now teach. So just some interesting things we talk about effort. Now let's talk about not giving effort, okay? What happens, folks, and we see this in our society probably more so, and I'm not trying to be dramatic here, but probably more so than any society in the history of the world. I want to sink that in for a moment. Neighborhoods that I once grew up in have a 92% illegitimacy rate. We are seeing generations grow up without any contact with the father, and probably not much with the mother. What do you get? What do you get when we let children raise themselves? We don't have to guess. Roman society did that. If you want to see a listing of what happens when children raise themselves, here it is. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Outlines on the chair there, if you grab a few extra outlines there. And so as we talk about children being raised by themselves, and we'll finish the reading in a moment, what you've got here is a pretty good description of what happens. There are places in this country, folks, you can't go to without fear of your life. I live near Washington, and there was a former policeman that worked there. As a matter of fact, he's a White House policeman. And I got to share stories with him about, you know, what it's like being a policeman in D.C. And there's some neighborhoods, buddy, you just don't go to after close. There's not a place you need to go there. And how do you get in situations like that? You have generations where there is no home. Who raises children when parents don't? Let's take the city. What happens to males, generally speaking, when you're in a place where there is no home? They get raised, generally by gangs, generally by other situations and circumstances that come out. And so again, finishing the reading, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice these things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Remember, Romans 1 is describing the world in which the church began. For us Christians, for us, we can win this time. Can you, in a society like a Roman society, raise people to be Christians and to be strong? Yes, you can. So I'm not telling you how bad society is and we give up and say, we can't do it. You can do it. But remember what it takes one more time in Deuteronomy 6. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You teach them diligently when you rise up, when you sit down, everywhere you go, you got to commit yourself to the home, or else it's not going to do you any good. Nothing worse than a halfway effort. We need wisdom. We need help. Let me tell you another thing. And I'll tell you what, if you want those, and sometimes in my motivation as I saw my children, you know, likely what the greatest influence in my children's ability to trust in God is going to be. Me. God is described as our heavenly Father. And oftentimes thought about that, you know, how I deal with my children. I wanted my life to be a reflection of God's. And if I'm hypocritical and angry and inconsistent and not caring and distant, and that greatly multiplies the potential for my child to become a true. Deuteronomy, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, another chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot I still have to learn. There are a lot of things that that I still need to develop. I'm a man, I'm weak. I know God's Word, and I wanted to emphasize God's Word, but one of the things that, as I look at this job, I know that I do not want to be the one to be a stumbling block in the way of my child to believe in God. The greatest goal in my life is for my child to go to heaven. I want to give my child back to God. And so again, you talk about motivation. This is motivation. I have seen parents who've had poor relationships and it affects their children. There are things you can do. We'll talk about this in the course of this study in your home that will make it less likely that your children have faith. On one hand, you can build faith. On the other hand, you can tear it down. And to some extent, we all do that. I'm not saying we're perfect. But I am saying as we begin this study that we need to have a real understanding of the power, the potential within our hands if we have a biblical faith and we can help our children. Got a book called The Atheist Syndrome. And it was a study of famous atheists. And you know what you find in the really famous atheists? You find the kind of home they come from. It's quite interesting. As I keep talking about, you know, you're going to be the one to introduce God to your child. You know, as you start working with people, I've helped people come out of homosexuality. It is not uncommon that I have opportunities to work with people who are caught up in various issues. And I'm saying everybody can be saved and everybody can serve God. But overwhelmingly, when I see issues of addiction, when I see issues of particularly sexual addiction and other things, most of the time that comes out of home. Whether or not we like it or not, if we have issues we don't deal with, it can go through generations. How we communicate, how we handle ourselves, how we handle our spirits. So again, as I talk about this, the home, I'm telling you, we've got a wonderful opportunity, and God will bless us if we're committed. But I want to tell you something. The potential for failure is great, and the consequences of that failure is great. And so again, we need to really kind of, you know, give the effort. You'll never regret the time and effort you spent in building your home. I'll have to admit to you, and you know, I look back on where I've been, where I've preached, where I've lived, the things I've done. But you know what I remember? I can almost remember the era of time that I was at where my children were. The age they were developed and the things we did together. You know, I think of Lincoln, Nebraska. My kids love trains. And boy, they had a big train yard there. They allowed us to drive onto the train yard and they would shunt the trains. I mean, this is not play. This is not cartoon. It's real stuff. My kids were just excited, shaking to watch that. And I enjoyed it too, you know. But we get to do things together. Take a little time to do things together. And so again, we got to put in the effort, the commitment. Now, years ago, I did a sermon. As a matter of fact, I led a preacher discussion on this, on can a Christian join the military? Can a Christian go to war? I titled my sermon, Can a Christian Go to War? And then I joked with people, what's that lesson on? I said, oh, it's on marriage. But really, I'm going to make that point this morning. If you're going to have a home, you're going to marry, you're going to have children, you've got to view this in the same way that you would seriously go to war. War is not, when you look at the essence of it, it is not a casual thing. Let's ask some questions. What happens to the loser in a war? Let's take Bible days. Okay. Let's say Assyria's coming in and you're Israel. Okay. What if you lose that war?
Children slaves.
What's that?
Either killed or enslaved.
Right. And the person would probably be better. Can you imagine? One thing that Assyria was known for was torture. They made monuments of the body parts of people. They built a tower with the skin that had been flayed off of people while they were still living. And they went through that dying process not having skin. I mean, that's gross. And I can tell you more things. Assyria was awful. And could you imagine, you lived through the war. And you weren't enslaved, but your children saved, and you never said it again. Your mate's saved, and now somebody else has that person. You'll be quite motivated on the losing end, on the consequent side. To see, I know the nations, you study history, there are a lot of nations that went into war casually. You study World War II when Germany decided to invade Russia. They're going to win in months. But I think it's funny, you look at war, it's not funny, it's sad. In World War I, all the countries that went into World War I, we'll be home in a few months. You can't go into war casually. And so as we talk about the home, I want to keep looking at this idea of going to war. We're going to go back to faith. The lesson is titled, Trust in God. God will help you. God will give you victory here. But trust in God is not just a casual, you know, how can I say it, Sunday stroll with Jesus. A biblical faith is one that requires everything. Notice how Jesus, we can look at the whole series of parables here. But in Luke 14:28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We're going to finish. We're going to talk about war in a minute. Next few verses. Can people commit to building a home and not have really the heart for it? What do you get? What do you get if you start building something and you haven't counted the cost? Write your contractor. Let's say you start building, you don't worry about cost. But you don't have that much money. What happens?
You got to find somewhere, don't finish.
Yeah. I'll never forget when I first moved to Desmond. I loved to run, and I found me a 10-mile course. And I was running it. About mile four out in the middle of nowhere, I looked over to the left, and there's this huge field. Concrete foundations poured. Huge air conditioning system sitting out there rusted, never used. A halfway built steel structure rusted. I kind of looked at that and I kind of go, there's a story behind that, and I bet yourself our members know what that was. And what happened at that time, the steel industry was there in that area. And that's when Jimmy Carter came into office, and next thing you know, businesses went south. And there was a church that decided that God told this preacher that they're going to build this building. And so they built this building. They committed to it, and guess what? They ran out of money. They laid off all kinds of workers, and the church membership went in half, and there it was. And even to this day, I relate that story to you. Of that unfortunate incident. But what happens when, what, come on, let's be honest, as people, not just as the world is concerned, what do you see when you see somebody that was half-hearted and halfway and it's half-finished? What do you think? That's it? You better go, look at this. Look at this. Come on, that's what people do. They look at failures. The world does, at least. And say, they should have known better. Going to war. What king going to war against another king does not sit down first and count whether he is able with 10,000 immediately comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, in essence, we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about trusting God. So if you really want to be a Christian, we're not talking about the home here, but we're talking about you be a real Christian, and you commit everything, then I'll tell you what, you're going to have a home where your kids see that you mean it. And you're going to make all kinds of mistakes. But if you really trust in God and kids see that you mean it, you can instill a biblical faith in your children. But understand, it can't be done halfway. And we need help. I appreciate you being in this class. There's a lot I don't know. I'll share with you some things from the Scripture, and maybe we can share with one another. We compare notes. We try to help each other in this battle. And we're going to talk about that later, the humility that is needed. How many wars have been lost because of overconfidence and undercommitment? Going back to World War II, the Germans invaded Russia. They didn't even prepare for winter clothing. It's going to be over by then. And you read about that first terrible winter, and there are German soldiers out there, and 20 degrees below was temperatures, and they have no clothes. They lost more soldiers, and they lost more equipment to the weather than they did the Russians, and it destroyed their opportunity to win that war. Not that I wanted to win the war, but as interesting as you study things of how overconfidence. And by the way, you could get to a point where you realize you've made a mistake and God can salvage some things. But before you start, you really need to have this idea. Now, let's talk about statistics, okay? I know you'll probably haven't read statistics, but let's just ask, from the world standpoint, okay, you're going to get married. Let's look at the numbers. What will you expect from a statistical standpoint of your marriage? What are the odds, brother? Tell me. You may not have said it. You go ahead and give me your opinion. What are the odds? You decide to marry. What are the odds you're going to stay married to that person?
50% for first marriages.
Yeah. Less than 50%. Now, I used to think, that's for non-Christians. I'm going to talk to you about that. Let's ask this question. Do those in churches of Christ do better than the world? Well, you know, I don't have statistics for that. The only statistics I have occurred back in the 70s, my brother married at a wonderful congregation. And I knew every couple, there were 10 couples in that class, and the teacher, Morris Norman, said, now if you follow the trend of the world, half of you will be divorced in 10 years. I remember hearing that he made that comment in that class, and I was a little miffed at Morris Norman. These are Christians. This won't happen. This is not a scientific survey. This is just that one class, 10 couples. You know how many of those 10 couples are married today? Same way? Two. Now, that has to be what I generally observe amongst Christians, okay? But I knew those people. And that was a good change. And so the only reason why I tell you this is that the world has a tremendous impact upon our lives. Now, can we overcome the world? I'm going to lean with you here a little bit to the next verse. Can we overcome the world? 1 John 5. Who'd like to read for me this morning? 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Let's get another voice here. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Okay.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So it is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God.
So again, we go back to the thrust of the lesson. Trust in God. If you trust in God, you're going to think differently. Your baggage is going to be different. But let me tell you, it can't be casual. It's going to change how you dress. It's going to change the things that you see. It's going to change your associates. And you're going to be strange. But I'm at war. And I'm not in this war to please the world. I want to go to heaven. I want my mate to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. And therefore, I'm not going to let the world dictate to me my values. I know this is simple. But brethren, honestly, this is where we fail. This right here is where we fail. We're going to talk about wisdom as we develop this. All right, let's talk about war again. Let's talk about war. Okay, let's just suppose right now you are a leader of the country and you're thinking about war. What is your first concern before you go to war? I'm speaking of you right now as you are, having your bills and the faith that you've got. What is your first consideration before you go to war? Commander-in-Chief? Nathan? Shall we go to war? What's your priority? Tell me whether or not we go to war. That's a good question. All right, Chuck Commander G, how about you? First thing you need to consider before you go to war.
Is it
true. Now, how would you know that?
Seth, tell us, shall we go forth the Lord?
How do you know if the call is worthwhile? How do you know? And I'm speaking right now, as you're putting together, as a Christian, what would you consider? When you go to war, you need to what?
You have to do your research.
Yes. And where would you research? First and foremost, where do you research? The Bible and God. You inquire God. Now, I'm not saying, and we debate this, is there ever a just war amongst countries today? And, you know, God rules in nations. And so I'm not saying we've got a Christian nation with a Christian leader. We pray to God, and God says, go to war. Now, Israel was that. Israel was a theocracy. And, but that was one thing. If you're in Israel, you don't go to war until you do what? Until you consult God. Now, again, I'm using illustration here. I'm not trying to get us to go to war in that sense. But the home. Now notice, let's go back to physical wars. If you want to win the war, guess who you need to have on your side? God, okay? Here, what's God saying to the nations and their armies? Isaiah 34:1, come near you nations to hear, and he you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and the things that come forth from it. Okay, God says, okay, Gab, let me have your attention. Nations, listen up. Now, you need to understand how things are before you get real haughty and think you really got something. Verse 2, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury is against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the sloth. Now, you fight God and get the greatest army on earth, we can be the sole superpower. And we can be taken down overnight. Book of Isaiah, favorite verses here. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. And counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles a very little thing, and leaven is not sufficient to burn, nor is it sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him there is nothing. And they are counted by him not less than nothing and worthless. Okay. Gotta have God. And one more time. We're going to talk about war, and we'll talk about the home. Okay, David, you want to go to war. How do you win? Got to have real good swordsman, right? You really got to have the latest military technology, right? Swords and javelins will win the battle. That's how he beat Goliath, isn't it? He beat Goliath because he had a better sword. Notice what David said to Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I've come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of Israel whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines and the birds of the air to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know the Lord is not saved with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And I'll give you, and he will give you into our hands. In one more verse, since David wrote this psalm, Psalm 44:6, for I'll not trust in my bow, nor shall in my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and put to shame those who hated us. Again, I'm making an illustration here to make a point. If you're going to go to war, you trust in God. If God is with you, you have the victory. We're going to get a kind of war at home. And this is where I want to bring back to really where the battle is won. If somebody's having marriage trouble today, what does the world say? If you want to fix it, of course the world says, do you really want to fix it? You know, it's up to you. You can fix it or not fix it. As long as you're happy. But let's say you're willing to fix your marriage. What's the world going to do for you? Okay.
Let's see the marriage counselor.
You get counselors, you get some friends. And I'm not saying there's not a plus for those things. But ultimately, all the counselors in the world, all the jobs in the world, all the money in the world, not going to do it. You see, it's very interesting. When you get the problem in the home, people almost like be like the people with the armies. I'm going to have the most modern technology, and I'm going to put money into this, and I'm going to put every bit of wisdom that I can gather from the world into this, and you're going to fail. Unless you put your trust in God. Now, I'm not saying you pursue wisdom, and it's not good wisdom you pursue, but I'm going back to the foundation here. You see,
brethren, we can't win this battle without God's help. And when we understand that and understand what we can and can't do and understand really how the battle is won, isn't that of a great help? You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I pursued something I didn't know what I was doing, and I wore myself out, and I didn't do a lick of good. And so again, as we start, if you learn nothing else in this whole series than what we're teaching right now this morning, God will bless you. Okay, I know this is a class and I'm doing all the talking here. Is there any guys, I've reached the major point today in my objective and my work today. We've taken the first point, and I know the mail sometimes is running. We don't have a lot of time for these classes. Any comments on this?
Well, you know, sure you heard the expression, you know, it's not the dog that fights, mine was fighting the dog.
Yes.
You know, it's the decision you make within yourself, to do right or do wrong. Again, you've got to look to God for guidance and strength and direction. But it's an internal decision. You decide ahead of time what you're going to do.
Want to serve God no matter what?
Pray for that. Finding His wisdom, trusting God. You know, it's hard to trust God. It's hard to trust God. Let's talk about this. If you're not committed to God, we haven't had a bell ring yet, by the way. I'm deaf to the bell, so. I'm going to skip ahead to something here, and we can come back to this next week as a review. But let's list the ways we'll be tested in the home. What test will you have between God's ways and man's ways? Give me some tips.
Let's talk about dress. Very conflict between the world and God's ways. And matter of fact, as that conflict becomes greater, as we go along with that. Oh my, particularly got a little girl. You know, I get boys too, but man, you know, girls more fashion conscious, and they look around and they see what everybody else is wearing, and they want a big part of that. You got some battle. How about the raising of children? Should we fight for children? But how do you do it is important. Some people do it like the world. You got me mad. Because I'm mad, you're going to be spanked because I'm mad. Well, no, that's not like what you do. Now you're trying to teach. You got to be in control. There's so many things the world will tell you. And the older your child gets, the greater the divergence becomes, and you become the oddball. And I will tell you, we're in a place, there's a lot of Christians, and we can be with a lot of people, but go to places like Charlottesville, Virginia. Go to some places where there's just a handful of left. And, you know, and the culture's different. We're the Bible Belt, and I've seen there's a Bible Belt in some other places. I'm glad we're backwards, you know. But I will tell you again, you're going to be tested. Now again, how are you going to win the battle? You know, you start the war, you think, well, the war's going to be easy. You know, just feed the child. Let the wife do all the hard work. No, sorry. things kind of start easy, and the child will, you know, you got little simple decisions to make. You're very trusting. But those levels kick in high, don't they? Yeah. As it goes up flat. And you can win the battle. Yep. You got to have commitment. Yes.
My name is Nicole. I'm from New Jersey. I'm a part of the Cameron Church of Christ in New Jersey.
Yes.
And raising a teenage daughter is very, very difficult. Her friends don't like to come to my house. And that's because I don't allow them to watch television, no computer. So it's really difficult trying to raise her in a world where, you know, dressing skimpy is the norm, and especially being up north because it's not the Bible Belt at all. So it's very, very difficult. But I have Bible class with her, you know, every day. I sing to her at night. And it's just really, really difficult trying to raise a teenage daughter, you know, in this world today.
It's your effort will mean something. My mother raised my boys in the right way without my dad's help. Dad did dark floor church building. My mother did that for me. But you're good. And she probably one time thought it wasn't going to work. But at least when we got old enough, we didn't go to church in high school, but it worked. And so that's the thing, God's power. This is God's power, God's word you're trying to instill in your children. He'll bless you after this. All right, we got one thing, right? So we've just got just a few minutes left. What we'll do next week, we'll pick up the class discussion. I'm going to talk a little bit about Saul. And by the way, all of these will be online. If you want to follow this from afar, we'll have the website there, and we'll be putting this online and going through this series. And so glad you could visit us today. Appreciate it. But it is a war. Remember, one person with God's help, his majority will win. Not only could you take down nations, you could raise your child. That may be a more difficult one as we talk about those things. So the battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you for your participation this morning.